Well, church family, today we get to celebrate a Covenant Sunday today. We have some people who have gone through the Firm Foundations classes, and they are ready to be presented to you for membership today. We have some of them that are in the process of moving from one house to another house, one location to another. So their physical presence won't be able to be with us today, but their heart and their membership remains and abides with us. I want to be talking to you today from the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to speak to you on the subject of coming together for the better. Coming together for the better. And I want us to read out loud from the Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, and then we want us to see verses 23 through 27. And I have a few comments that I want to make about coming together for the better. And we're going to observe the Lord's Supper as a church body again today. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's read out loud beginning in verse 17. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For I receive from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." And all of God's children would say, Amen. In the Word of God, I want to call your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I want to show you a phrase or a form of the phrase that's repeated three times in three verses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I want you to notice in verse 17, we read it just a moment ago, "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together." That phrase that I'm calling your attention to is "come together." Look at verse 18. "For in the first place, when you," what's that phrase?
"Come together."
Come together. And then look again at verse 20. "Therefore, when you meet together." Coming together should be for the better of God's people and not for the worse. When we come together, we need to make sure we're coming together for the right reason and we come together for the right purposes. When we do that, our coming together will come under attack, but it will be protected, and it will be promoted, and it will be prospered. So I want to share with you three things that we find in this message of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians that he could say, when you come together, you don't come together for the better, but you actually come together for the worse. Have you ever been in an assembly or a membership wherein you came together for the worse and not for the better? I don't need any testimonies right now. I believe I understand your heart. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I want to show you the first thing we need to understand is the Corinthians had actually come to a position in their practical walk and their spiritual life where they actually began to have the desecration of the supper. The desecration of the supper. In chapter 11, verse 18, I want to show you that the people had actually become divided. The first thing that I want you to see about them desecrating the table of the Lord is that the people themselves had actually become divided. He says in verse 18, "When you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you." And Paul said, "Hey, I in part believe it." Why would make Paul say, I in part believe that? Well, for one reason, we know from the book of Acts that the Apostle Paul spent 18 months founding that church. So he'd spent 18 months with these people. And he said, I know what your tendencies were. I know what your propensity was. I know what your vulnerabilities were. And the fact that I'm hearing that there are divisions among you, he said, hey, I can believe that. I can believe that. Now, one of the things about Truth Tabernacle of Praise is that when you become a member of Truth Tabernacle of Praise, you sign a covenant. And we're going to go over our covenant again at the conclusion or somewhere in this service as the Spirit leads. Maybe in just a moment. Danny, you might get ready to do that. One of the things that we say is that we covenant together for the better and not for the worse. And I don't ever intend on pastoring a church that comes together for the worse. I intend on having a fellowship that is truly united in God's purpose, and we're not going to allow divisions to ever create here and ever take place here. It's not that it's not possible for you. It's not that it's not possible for me. It's just that we're not going to tolerate it. We're not a fussing, fighting, feuding church, and we're not going to put it up from you, in you, or against you. It's just not going to happen. But, you know, because we're human beings, because we have this dark side that has been redeemed but's not always crucified, there's the potential with just a word from you or a word from you or an attitude from you or an attitude from you for a division to take place in the body. I want to show you the next verse, verse 19, something that Paul said that as I was reading it again, it just struck my attention. In chapter 11, verse 19, it says, "For there must also be factions among you." Now, does that strike you as strange as it strikes me? Paul says, I hear that there are factions or divisions among you. And he said, I can believe that about some of you. But he says, there must, from time to time, be those kinds of things. Why? Why must there occasionally be a bad attitude that manifests itself? Why will there be an occasional a selfish agenda that tries to take root in the place? Look at what Paul says that why God allows that just to surface itself. He says in verse 19, "For there must also be factions among you, so that," underline that word, "so that those who are approved may become evident among you." You know, that's what happens when somebody gets a selfish or a self-centered perspective. It becomes evident to everybody. Just as true as it is when someone has a servant's heart, as you do. That becomes just as evident. And man, when you put a self-centered personality in a group, along with a Christ-centered personality in a group, it becomes evident. When you enter into a conversation with someone who has a selfish or self-centered agenda, it becomes just as obvious as when you enter into a conversation with someone who has a Christ-centered agenda. And we at Truth Tabernacle of Praise, we choose a Christ-centered agenda. Amen? And Paul says about the Corinthians, he says, hey, these people have become divided. And he said, I can even believe that he's doing, but he was writing in order to straighten it out. The people had become divided. But not only had the people become divided, but the second thing is true that I want to call to your attention. The purpose had become disgraced. The purpose had become disgraced. Look at what he says in chapter 11, verse 20. "Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Now, Paul was saying to them, he said, hey, your very purpose for meeting together had become so divided, it had become disgraced, and I don't know that there's anybody that even knows why you meet together or should meet together anymore. Have you ever been around anything like that? Well, at Truth Tabernacle of Praise, we choose to keep before us our very purpose for being here. Our very purpose here is not to serve your agenda or my agenda. Our purpose is to serve His agenda. Our purpose is to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We don't meet together very often by design. We want what you do and what I do for the glory of God to be taking place mostly outside of these walls. And when we're taking it to the streets, man, you don't have time to fuss and to fight and to feud. When you take it to the streets, there are souls out there that need to be saved. There are homes that need to be restored. There are lives that need to be fixed. And we don't have time to do those things. But a church that becomes a consumer church, they have time to fuss, they have time to fight, and they have time to feud. Their purpose had become disgraced. Let me show you two things about them that'll never be tolerated at Truth Tabernacle of Praise. First of all, they were assembled in one place, but they were not united in one purpose. They were assembled in one place. Verse 20, look at what it says. Verse 20 says, therefore, when you meet together, hey, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Look at verse, he says, and when you meet together, you're assembled in one place, but you're not united in the one purpose. It's not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, let me tell you in just a few moments, we're going to uncover these trays. Now, you should know, and I should know, and you should be reminded, and I should be reminded, that what's in these trays is just bread and it's just juice. It's just bread and it's just juice. Some of you might have bread with your meal this afternoon. You might have juice with your meal this afternoon. It's just common bread. It's just common juice. But what it represents is uncommon. This is a symbol. This is a physical aid of supernatural proportions. This bread that you will hold in your hands in just a moment represents the body of Jesus Christ. This juice that you'll take in this cup right here represents the blood of Jesus Christ. And when you observe this and when you partake in this, when you participate in this right here, it ought to be because you want to truly have communion with God as you have fellowship with one another. It shouldn't ever be about the haves and the have-nots, the approved or the unapproved. It should be all about Him, and you need who He is in your life. And for the Corinthians, they had come to the desecration of the supper. The people had become divided. The purpose had become disgraced. And so, we observe the Lord's Supper on an as-need basis. As the Lord says we need it, we do it. In verse 23, he says, for as often as you eat this bread and as often as you drink this cup, keep these things in mind. Right, we do it a lot on Wednesdays. We do it a lot on Sundays. Sometimes we've done it as much as two times in the same service. We've done it, I think, a high as three times in one service, before. But it's not prescribed how often you do it. As often as you do it, though, it is prescribed what you need to keep in mind. For the Corinthians, they had come to where the supper was being desecrated by their carnal and selfish agendas, and they had lost sight of the very purpose that had united them to begin with. Secondly, not only do we need to understand about their desecration of the supper, but we need to understand about Paul's explanation to the saints. Paul takes that opportunity in the midst of their factions, in the midst of their division, and he gives an explanation to them about the Lord's Supper. And that's what I want to do for just a couple of moments for you right here. I want to give you three things that will help to explain the very purpose of the bread and the juice for us today. For the first thing that I want to share with you that I see that he has written in, and I've summarized it in one word, is that the Lord's Supper, the communion meal, this thing that we're about to do with the bread and the juice is supposed to be a time for reflection. A time for reflection. Look at what it says in chapter 11 and verse 23. The Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed. Here's what I find helpful for me to reflect upon just prior to observing the bread and the juice. The Bible says in verse 23 that when Jesus instituted this for the church, it was a nighttime. That's why it's not called the Lord's breakfast. That's why it's not called the Lord's lunch. It's called the Lord's supper. Now, for folks in different parts, is it supper for you or dinner for you? Which one? Some people call it dinner, and I don't know if that's lunch or supper. Some people call it lunch, and I don't know if it's lunch or dinner. But depending on where you're at geographically, it's lunch or it's dinner or it's supper. But this was at nighttime. And depending on your recollection of things in the Word of God, you would want to go back and you'd think about what was it like in Jerusalem that night? What was it like for the disciples that night? What was it like coming out of the Garden of Gethsemane? What was it like for Judas to betray him with a kiss for 30 pieces of silver? What was that night like for Jesus when he was thrown into a dungeon, when he had been beaten, when he had been abused in ways that where his body was physically unrecognizable? What was it like for him suffering in that night, even before the worst suffering would take place, as he would be taken to a cross? The Bible says it was nighttime, and we need to reflect upon that. But it says the night that he was betrayed. Boy, has there ever been a temptation for you to betray Jesus? Has there ever been a temptation for you to betray your brother or your sister in Christ? Has it ever been a temptation for you among our students to betray him with your words? To betray him with your actions? Has it ever been a temptation for you to betray your brother or sister with gossip? Has it ever been a temptation for you to betray your brother or your sister in Christ, you know, with slander? Well, when you do that, it takes you all the way back to what it took to pay for that. And that night that it took to pay was a horrible night. And it was a night in which Jesus would be rejected. Have you ever been rejected? It hurts, doesn't it? I want to tell you that your brother or your sister next to you may not know whether how it feels for you to be rejected, but Jesus does. You know, your church family may not know exactly what it's like for you to be rejected by a father, rejected by a mother, rejected by a husband, rejected by a wife, rejected by a son, rejected by a daughter, but Jesus knows. Jesus knows. And as you're about to participate in the Lord's Supper, it's a time for reflection. You reflect upon the night, the betrayal, the Passover, the blood, the body of Jesus. But oh, I want to tell you, not only is this to be a time of reflection, but it's also to be a time of proclamation. It's the time to be a time of proclamation. Look at chapter 11, verse 26. I want to tell you, in just a moment, guess what? You're going to take a piece of bread like this. Don't worry, I'm keeping this. This will be mine. I'm not putting it back in for you each time. I wonder who's getting that. If that turns your stomach a little bit, come to Africa with us. It'll never turn it again. Somebody need amen from five or six of you right there. But it's proclamation. Look at this. When you take this bread and you take this juice, look at what God says that you're doing. Every time that we do this, look at what He says that we're doing. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you what? You proclaim what? The Lord's death. Every single one of you about to become a preacher. Every single one of you about to become a preacher. And you're about to take the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus in its symbolic form. And by taking that, you're proclaiming the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for your sins. You didn't know there's so much in a piece of bread and a cup of juice, did you? And He says, every time you do it, the Spirit of God comes along beside you and preaches the death, preaches the burial, preaches the resurrection of Jesus. That's why it's not uncommon to see people saved after observing the Lord's Supper. When you come together for the better and not for the worse. You see, when you're doing this, the Spirit of God's preaching to you about things that you need to deal with. When you're dealing with this, when you're taking the bread and the juice, the Spirit of God's making application of the body and the blood of Jesus to your present account with Him. And we're proclaiming the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But not only is it to be a time of reflection and time of proclamation, but oh, look at this third one. This is exciting to me as well. It's also going to be a time of expectation. When we are observing the Lord's Supper, it should build in and remind you of a time of healthy expectation. Look at the end of verse 26. For as often as you drink this cup and eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He what? Woo! Boy, you didn't get that. Man, that's just a word to you for a moment. Until He what?
Comes.
When's He coming? I don't know. But as often as I eat it and as often as I drink it, I'm proclaiming that He is coming. He is coming, and He's coming for you and me. Man, one day this symbol is going to give way to the substance. This shadow is going to be overtaken by the thing that the shadow represents. And we are going to be gathered around the family of God, and we're going to enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. I get excited thinking about it as we're going through this time. It's a time, yes, praise the Lord. It's a time of reflection. It's a time of proclamation. And it's a time of expectation. Praise God. I am not one of those. You're not among those who believe this life is it. You know, we believe in that we come across that damnable doctrine all the way out in Africa. You know, there are Jehovah's Witnesses all out there in the bush of Africa. And they have nothing to offer them by way of doctrinal hope. The Apostle Paul even said to himself that if in this life only we have reason to hope, we're the most miserable people on the face of this earth. As we taught on the theology of death with these dear people. One of the questions they had and one of the struggles they come up against is those who believe like the Jehovah's Witnesses that there is no life after this life. That when you die, and it's done. And we would encourage them and tell them, why would you take the hope that you have and exchange it for the lie that they have? I mean, why in the world would you do that? Why in the world would you take this belief for that belief? I want to tell you right now that if this life was all that there was to offer, it wouldn't be worth it to be a Christian. Now, that's not my opinion. That's Paul's opinion. Now, if you want to be a consumer Christian instead of a sold-out Christian, a crucified Christian, this life might be worth it for you. But, beloved, now is the time when all who are godly will suffer persecution. And when you are living the crucified life, when you're living the exchange life, man, you're going to ruffle feathers. And the world's going to hate you. People might ask you, how's the world treating you? Well, to be honest, not too good. But Christ is real good to me. Christ is real good to me. And we have this time of proclamation that builds an expectation. Well, finally, let me show you this, and we get on with the covenant and with the observance of the Lord's Supper. We must also understand the preparation then for the service. If we don't ever want to desecrate the supper, and if we don't want to forget the explanation that He gives to the saints, then we must understand the biblical, personal, vertical preparation for a service like this. Two things, real quickly. Number one, there should be an individual examination by the believer. There should be an individual examination by the believer. Now, what does that mean in practical application? That means that Bobby Atkins needs to examine himself. Bobby Atkins needs to ask the Spirit of God, would you convict me, would you convince me, bring to my mind anything that I may have done that is sinful in your sight, grievous to your spirit. I need to ask Him, is there anything that I have done that's knowingly or unknowingly, intentionally or unintentionally, that's contributed toward division in the body? And that means that every single one of you need to do the same thing. Every single one of us, every time you do, you ought to do it every day, but especially when the Lord's table is about to be offered to you. You ought to be asking, Lord, how's my attitude? What's my disposition? Have I engaged in any unhealthy, unholy communication out of my mouth? Have I been a part of anything inside the church or outside the church that I wouldn't be willing and glad to bring to the Lord's table and say, Lord, let's have fellowship with all that I am and all that I've been about. And I trust me, Spirit of God, bring it to your mind. If you'll just ask Him, you know, Lord, what do you say I'm guilty of? What do you say I'm free from? He'll tell you. But it ought to be a time of individual examination by the believer. Number two, it also ought to be a time of congregational examination by the body. Let me show you something that he brought to their attention back in chapter 5 and verse 4. Paul says, what he was dealing with here was a sin that was reported as common knowledge among one of their church members. It was a church member that had become common knowledge that he was having sex with his father's wife. Now, we don't know if it was his biological mother or his stepmother, but either way, he was having sex with his father's wife. That's how the Bible describes it. It wasn't something that one person said, hey, did you hear that? No. This was something that was this common outside the church knowledge, common knowledge outside of the church as it was inside the church. And Paul says the church's attitude was, they were puffed up about it. How tolerant we've become. How politically correct we have become. That we won't even call sin, sin any longer. Now we're not talking about becoming legalistic. You know this church is as far from legalistic as anything could be. But we're talking about being holy as He is holy and living out righteousness as He is righteous. This person wasn't doing that, and Paul says, hey, I've already determined what needs to be done here. Look at what he says in verse 4. In the name of whom? In the name of our Lord Jesus. Not in the name of the Apostle Paul. Not in the name of the Corinthian church. Not in the name of Apollos or Peter or any other pastor of that church. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you're what? When you meet together. When you come together. When you are assembled, and I with you in what?
Spirit.
With the power of whom? To deliver one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now that's talking about biblical church discipline. He said, you need to love this person enough to not tolerate that open, unconfessed, rebellious sin in their life. We believe in biblical church discipline at this church, but we believe there's a procedure to biblical church discipline. The first step is not to openly bring somebody before the church. That's the last step. The first step is that if you know that someone is sinning, if you know if someone is straying, then you go to that person and you do the best you can under the Spirit of God, under the humble spirit that God would give you to win that brother back to Christ, to win that brother or sister back to fellowship with the Lord, to tell them that, you know, what you're saying is just not edifying and what you're doing just not honoring the Lord. And can we help you? Can I help you with this? Somebody offends you, somebody grieves you, somebody hurts you, get an offendectomy. But then go to them. And if you can't reconcile together and the offense is still there, then you get two or three people, not that agree with you, but two or three people that are mature, that love the Lord, don't have your agenda or their agenda, but has God's agenda. And you all go and see if the Spirit of God can't hover in that meeting and bring reconciliation and restoration there. And if after those kinds of gentle and patient and long-suffering, the brother or the sister hasn't become repentant, and they say, I don't care what y'all say, and I don't care what y'all do, I'm not changing. Then, when we're meeting together here as a congregation, we would have to withdraw our covenant protection from that person. We don't stop loving them. We don't forbid them from coming here. But they don't live under the umbrella of spiritual protection of the church. And they may or may not have a clue how powerful that is. They may have such a rebellious attitude and flippant attitude that they don't care, but that's not our business to correct that. God will correct that. I don't have the time, but you just read 2 Corinthians and you see if Bubba here didn't get the idea. When you read 2 Corinthians, and they did what Paul instructed them in 2 Corinthians, he writes back and he tells them now, hey, concerning the one that you followed my instructions with, he said, it's been sufficient. He's changed his ways. He's learned his lesson. He's walking with God now is what he's saying in that passage. And he says, now you make sure that you embrace him and show him that you love him, or else Satan will have too much of an advantage over him. And so if we had a situation like that, it would be at a time like this that the congregation would examine the body and see what needs to be done. So, we don't have anything like that today. Aren't you glad? But that's because if you will examine yourself and I will examine myself, we won't have to be judged by anyone else. And so right now, what I want you to do is I want you to examine yourself. I want you to examine yourself and ask the Lord to reveal to you anything that you may have done, any way you may have been out of line, and you agree with Him, and you do what's necessary to get back in line. If it's been a loose tongue, if it's been a loose life, then you let the Lord tighten it up for you, and you make it right with Him. After I've prayed, I'm going to give you a chance to respond. David, if you'd give us a little personal examination music just to reflect upon. I'm going to give you a chance before we let you come to the table or the table comes to you to participate in that. When it's time for you to come to the table, if you just don't feel that you're ready to do that, that you're able to do that right now, that's all right. Nobody's going to be judging you. Nobody's going to be examining you. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it really wouldn't benefit you to take the body and the blood of Jesus. The body and the blood of Jesus are for believers who have first of all repented of their sins and placed their faith in Jesus. It's just a spiritual reminder and a piece of bread and a cup of juice of His body and blood that was given for us. If you've never given your life to Jesus, but you'd like to give your life to Jesus, you can do it right where you sit. You can say, Lord, I call out to you to save me right now. I give you my life, and from this day forward, I'll live for you. You can say it in any number of ways. You can say, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. You can say, I believe that He rose from the dead. You can say, I believe in the blood of Jesus. You can say any number of things. And the blood of Jesus will cover you. Or you can do it just like the thief on the cross did. You can simply say, Lord, remember me as we are now in your kingdom. Jesus will make you a promise. If you're still a little confused about how to have a personal relationship with Jesus, during this time you come and see me and I'll lead you through a prayer of repentance and faith in Jesus. If you've already done that, then you know how to confess your sin. He says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And boy, that's a good thing. Oh, that's a good thing. It is so good to come to a time like this. And I tell you, it's a good thing to be convicted of your sin. You know why? It shows that you're alive and you're connected. It's not good to sin, but we're all going to sin from time to time because of this old flesh that we carry around. But oh, it's a good thing to know that the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us of all of our sin. So whatever sin you're aware of, you just confess it and agree it with God. He'll forgive it, He'll cleanse it, and you can freely participate in the Lord's table. After I've prayed, I'm going to give you a chance. If you need to come to the altar, you can do that. You make an altar right where you're sitting, you can do that. If you need to go to someone, you can certainly do that. Mainly, just a time for reflection now. Time for anticipation. Time for proclamation. Father, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for this great privilege, this hours of participating in the Lord's Supper together. We thank you for our new members. We thank you, Lord, for our covenant members. We thank you for our guest. We thank you that we're all under the blood of Jesus, brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you that this is your supper, not a Baptist supper or Truth Tabernacle supper. It's your supper that we can all freely come and partake graciously. In Jesus' glorious name we pray. Amen.